2 Timothy chapter 2 today. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I give up that hymn, Grace Taught Our Wandering Feet. And notice the first verse of our chapter starts with that word, grace. Be strong in the grace. You know, young men especially like to develop their muscles. It's natural to want to be strong. But here's something to consider. Be strong in what way? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul is writing perhaps his last epistle to Timothy, his son in the faith. And things were looking pretty bleak. Paul, his spiritual father, is in prison. Any day he would be taken out to have his head cut off. And all those that were in Asia had already forsaken the Apostle Paul. It didn't look very pleasant, the picture. What is going to keep us going on in a day when there's so much failure around? And I know you young people see failure in us, the older ones, lots of times. What is it that will keep you going on? It's not getting a rigid set of rules. That won't do it. It is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you think of the Lord Jesus, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that being rich, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Think of what he did on that cross. Think of who he was. It just astounds me every time I try to think of it. And I think of that cross and think how he suffered there. Those awful hours of darkness. It gets to the point where it's too large for me to take in. But it does something to me. It shows to me how much he loved me. And is there going to be no response on my part to him? He gave everything for me. Am I going to say to the Lord, Lord, I'll give you 50% of my time? Does that sound logical? Let's up the percentage. The Lord gave everything he had to secure our eternal welfare. Does it seem logical to say 90% for the Lord? That's quite a pretty high percentage. Is that logical? Dear young people, it's going back to the cross and it's looking at what he did for us that will make us bond slaves of Jesus Christ. There is in that person the glory of that person that hung on that center cross, the one that the people of this world put their fists into his face. They spit on him. They crowned him with thorns. They nailed him to a cross. Never, never did he say, I can't stand this abuse. I'm not going to take it any longer. Never. He took it all without one complaint. There's something there that just grasps my heart. He has won my heart. I love him for what he did for me. And it's the sense of that grace that's going to give me power to go on when everybody else may be giving up, to go on. Dear young people, as we mentioned yesterday, it's an individual matter. You've got to get it straight in your mind. It has to be individual decision for Christ. Are you getting it? So important. No, and it's easy to go along to the meetings when you got a lot of young people to go to the meetings with. But when you get off into an area where there's not that many, or you don't have that much encouragement, are you going to go on? You don't show faithfulness here necessarily. Faithfulness is going to be shown when you get home and you get out into the world again. How much has his grace laid hold of your hearts? Such an important principle. It's not cracking the whip over your head and saying, hey, you young people, if you don't toe the line, I'm going to give it to you. That won't work. God already tested man under law, and man showed himself to be utter failure. It's not going to work now either. Dear young people, I don't know sometimes how to get your attention, but I really hope you can get a sense of what we're talking about here this afternoon. This is what's going to give you the strength to go on when everything around is discouraging. It was for Timothy, but he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's beautiful to get a hold of. And then he goes on, and in this chapter we have, as has often been pointed out, seven different figures of a believer. And I'd like to go over them. There are a few other things that I'd like to mention in this chapter too, so we'll see how far we can get. But in verse 2 is the first of those seven. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men, we could say as well, faithful women. I notice sometimes when I go around that oftentimes sisters put more attention to the scriptures than the brothers. So I think it applies to each one of us. I have learned many things from my dear mother. I've learned many things from other sisters too. It's not in public meetings. But here is the way the truth of God is passed on from generation to generation. He doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, you look out there and see if you can find some good preachers, some really eloquent speakers. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Faithful men. What's a faithful man? What would you say a faithful man is, Ben? I know you know what it is, but sometimes it's hard to explain it. I'll let your dad try one. Ah, good. Someone who won't quit when the going gets hard. But I like to think of it this way, young people. Faith means men of faith, men that are obedient to the Scriptures. It's not just knowing it, it's practicing what we preach. That's the kind of person. And if you are a faithful man or a faithful woman, God can use you to carry on the Christian testimony from one generation to another. You'll notice in verse 2 that there are four generations mentioned. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men who would be able, in their turn, to teach others also. There's four generations. I look back when I was a boy in Walla Walla. Remember when I was 13 years old. You know, 13-year-old, how many 13-year-olds are there? Is there any 13-year-olds here? Okay, we got some back there. I don't know how much I absorbed when I was 13 years old, but I do remember a few things still back in there somewhere. And sometimes I can pull them out. But I remember old brother Harry Hayhoe. He was the father of Gordon that Wally mentioned, who is also with the Lord. And I can never forget when he'd stand up to preach the gospel. He did one day, time at Walla Walla Conference, when they were just starting to use microphones. And he picked up that microphone and set it off to the side. He didn't want to use that innovation. And that kind of stuck in my mind a little bit. It's not the kind of right things you want to stick, but what stuck in my mind, young people, is his beaming face when he spoke the truth of God. He had a treasure that he wanted to communicate. And it got across a little bit anyhow to this person standing here. Oh, dear young people, those dear old brothers I listen to. And sometimes, you know, you might not get very much. Get just a little piece here, a little piece there. But little by little, those little pieces help fill it in. And it will be a tremendous blessing to you. Verse 3 and 4 deal with another figure, a soldier. What does a soldier have to learn? What's the number one lesson that a soldier has to learn when he goes into the army? What would you say about that, Tim? Tim? Counsel? What would you say is the number one soldier lesson a soldier has to learn when he goes into the army? You have a brother in the army, don't you? Has he told you anything about it?
Discipline.
Discipline? But why is there discipline? Keep it orderly. So I'm going to put a word, obey. That's the number one lesson. You don't question what you're told. You learn to obey. Like it or not, doesn't matter where the bullets are flying, the order comes to advance. You don't think about consequences. You think about obeying. It is so important to learn this lesson of obedience to the precious Word of God. You know, sometimes we think, you hear about this expression, situational ethics. People think under certain situations you can tell a little fib. And in other situations, you don't really have to obey in that situation. That is not the way it is. If you are going to go on, dear young people, you need to learn to obey. Unconditional obedience. Remember in Bolivia, a story that a brother told me there. The Bolivian army has been used to combating leftist infiltration into the universities. There was a young brother down there, was in university, and he got taken into a draft net. In other words, they go out and they just pick up young people off the street. Like it or not, they're going into the armed forces to do their service. And he got caught. And they like to make it pretty hard on those students because they questioned authority. So one day he said at the dinner table, their chow was kind of bad. So instead of eating it, he stuck his plate underneath the table that was outside and just kind of dumped it out on the ground and put his plate back up there. He thought he would get away with it. But a sergeant saw him do it. And the sergeant came over and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You didn't like your chow, eh?" "No," said. So he orders another soldier, "Bring 3 plates of food over here, please." And they brought 3 plates of food. "Bring some kerosene over here, too." And he proceeds to put the kerosene into the plates and stir it up. "Now, you eat those 3 plates." And he had to eat those 3 plates of bad chow with kerosene. And then after he was done, he called over another sergeant and they gave him what they call a sandwich. Sandwich consists of being between two sergeants while they give you the knees and the elbows until he fell unconscious to the ground. "Well," he said, "next time it was chow call, I was first in line and I liked it." You know, the Lord doesn't treat us that way, young people. That's not the basis on which He wins our confidence. It's love. But I say, why should we be less devoted to the Lord when He gave everything for us? We need to be stirred in our heart's affection to give him everything. When it is clear in the Scriptures what it says there, obey. And it says in verse 4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, a soldier has to know who is number one in his life. It may be that he might have some kind of a business on the side. And if he has some free time, maybe he can dedicate himself to that business. But when the commander says to do a certain thing, that must be first, unquestionably. That is taken for granted in military life. Young people, what kind of soldiers are we for Jesus Christ? Oh, how easy it is to let other things interfere. In the book of Luke, we have several situations where the Lord called, and the person that was called said, "Let me go first and say goodbye to those at home." They had something else first to do. It won't work. You must know what it means to obey Him. When it is clear from Scripture what it says, there's only one course for the soldier, is unqualified, unquestioning obedience. Verse 5 is another figure. Here we have an athlete. And he says here, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You know, when you run in a race course, there are rules that you have to observe if you want to win. There is no way to ignore them if you want to win. I'm not saying that there are rules in the Christian life. This book is a book of spiritual principles. That's what I liked about some of what Doug had to say this morning, is that he didn't give a lot of rules, but it's a book of spiritual principles that we must be exercised to be able to apply them rightly. But if you do not run according to the rules, you're not going to win. And if you do not run according to the principles of God's Word, you're going to get down to the end of your life, but you're going to find yourself disqualified as to any prize. Are you interested in that prize of the calling of God on high in Christ Jesus? I'm interested in that prize. I trust you are too, dear young people. Number 6 is the husbandman. Farmer. How many are farmers here? Just got an Illinois farmer? Is that the only one? Okay, there's one from Idaho. Is that all? Well, there's one from California. Good. We got one back there, too. From Iowa, right? Yeah. Got 4 farmers, it looks like. So, what are we to learn here? Says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Maybe it's a little clearer in Mr. Darby's translation. The thought is that to have a crop, have a harvest, you've got to labor first. How long does it take to get a crop of corn, Doug? 4 months. Is it the same over there in Iowa? What did you grow, Brother Christensen? English walnuts. How long does that take to get a crop? Takes a whole year. And if things go kind of hard, do you get discouraged halfway through? Or do you keep on? Yeah. And you see the fruit beginning to form. But you don't get discouraged halfway through. You persevere. And the farmers sometimes have tough times. They struggle. They don't get rains proper times. But they don't give up. And dear young people, you may not see results for your Christian testimony immediately. Don't give up. Keep on. Remember hearing the story of a missionary that went to Greenland. I understand they were very difficult times then, people very hardened against the gospel. He labored for 10 years and he didn't see any results to his work. Finally got discouraged and went home. It's no use, these people are too hard. And somebody else was sent out in his place. And it wasn't too long after he was sent out, then people began getting saved. The first had sown the seed, but he didn't wait long enough to harvest it. If you don't see results from following the principles of God's Word, young people, don't get discouraged. It's laboring first to see the fruits afterwards. Consider what I say. This is meditation. Think about what I'm saying. These are things in normal life, but think about Him. There's a spiritual lesson in there for you. The Lord give you understanding in all these things. Now verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I used to not understand why the Apostle Paul interjected that right there. But let me try to explain it, dear young people. The Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross, His life looked like a complete failure. How many disciples had He after 3.5 years of ardent labors in the land of Israel? 12. Only 12? That's not very many. One of them turned out to be false, completely false, a traitor. Another one said he would never deny him, and he denied him 3 times. And then, when Jesus was arrested, they all forsook him and fled. And Jesus was condemned as a common criminal to the most awful death on the cross. In this life, he was not vindicated. God's answer comes in resurrection. And that's where he was heard, in resurrection. Oh, the response that there's been of glory for him now. But learn that lesson, young people. Don't measure success by results down here. Paul was about to be executed. All in Asia had forsaken him. They probably thought, this guy is a little bit too radical. We just can't go this route with him. We got to find our own way. And they forsook Paul. And Timothy was contemplating that his son in the Lord, that his father in the Lord would be gone. It's kind of discouraging. So Paul says, remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. There is a prize for faithfulness to God, but you may never see it down here. God's answer is in resurrection. Never forget that. Let's go on down in the chapter. There's a number of verses we want to get to yet here. verse 15 is a workman. Here's another figure of the believer. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, when we read Scripture, we need to learn to rightly divide it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, give no offense to Jew, Gentile, or Church of God. There are different people groups in the Scripture, and we need to distinguish when we read Scripture what was written to the Jew, what was written to the Gentile, what was written to the Church of God, and not mix them up indiscriminately. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to go into the land of Israel and just wipe out the inhabitants of that land. Are we going to apply that now for Christians? No, we rightly divide the word of truth. That was for that time. That was right at that time. But Christians are to love their enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use them. So you need to learn to distinguish what was written to who. All Scripture is profitable. We should read it all. But all Scripture was not written to us. It was all written for us, but not all written to us. Doug has been talking about music, and it was used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. It was very proper at that time. But I challenge you to look into the New Testament and see where in the New Testament the Lord or His disciples used any musical instruments. No, the Lord said, the hour is and hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So we worship the same God as the Israelites did, but we don't apply the same scriptures that they did. That is important in rightly dividing the word of truth. Another one I like to point out sometimes is that in many sectors of Christian circles, they like to apply what is called the tithe. You should pay 10% to God of everything that you make. All your earnings, 10% is God's. And if you don't pay that, you're robbing God. That was a commandment that God gave very specifically to the children of Israel. But in the New Testament, when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus bought us with His precious blood. And now, it's not 10% that belongs to Him. It's 100%. Doesn't mean that I don't keep some of the money to use to buy what's necessary for my family, because Scripture clearly instructs that if somebody doesn't provide for their own, and especially for his own house, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. But it's not 10%. I sometimes say to people, if they like to apply the tithe, I say, an Israelite could say 10% for God, 90% for me. But if you apply the tithe today, you're robbing God of 90%. It all belongs to Him. And we are just dispensers of what He has put into our hands. And one day we'll give an account with how we used what was put into our hands. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. It's extremely important. If you want to be a workman approved unto God, I really desire that for you, dear young brothers and sisters, too. Just want to draw attention to one matter here in verse 14. Notice he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers." Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." There were things to be avoided when it's strife, contention, questions that make problems. Avoid it, young person. Don't get entangled in those kind of things. They will take your valuable time, and it won't be for profit. It's interesting how often he mentions that in 1 and 2 Timothy. Lord, help us to understand how to do that. Now we come down to verse 17, and we find two persons that were teaching bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is as serious as bad practice. Somebody has said, which is worse, to be a drunk or teach other people how to be drunks? Really, bad doctrine is more serious than bad practice. But both are bad. And now when we come down to the next figure of the believer, in verse 20 and 21, the vessel, this applies to us all, dear young people. Your body is a vessel. And you are to keep that vessel for the Lord's use. Notice now, in verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure. That verse has been such a comfort to my own heart, dear young people. There's a lot of confusion out there. Some people say this and some people say that. How can you know? How can you be sure? The foundation of God stands sure. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's called the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's what they have laid out in the Scriptures, especially of the New Testament, that is the foundation work for the church. And even there, although there is a lot of confusion and ruin in the Christian testimony, the foundation of God stands sure. You might have to dig down through the rubble of your own ideas and thoughts, but you're going to find in this book the foundation of God is still there, and it's sure. Oh, what a consolation for us to go on even today. And then it says the seal of this foundation has two parts. First of all, the Lord knoweth them that are His. As we're coming to the question of a house, it's not called the house of God here as it is in 1 Timothy. It's a great house. It's a house that is way overextended. The foundation, the original foundation. It includes all those that name the name of the Lord. There's a lot that name the name of the Lord. Which are the Lord's? It's not for you and I to go saying, well, this one seems to be a Christian, I don't think that one is. We can't do that. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But there is another part, and it's the part that reflects on us. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If I'm going to name His name, and I think you do, young people, do not connect that name with iniquity. That's the responsibility that we have. Now in verse 20 speaks of this great house with vessels of gold and of silver of wood and of earth. Some of great value, some of not that great a value. But then it says at the end of the verse, notice, some to honor and some to dishonor. Which ones are the ones to honor? Which ones are the ones to dishonor? Sometimes you might stop and say, just reading that verse, well, it looks like the gold and silver are the ones to honor, and the wood and the earth would be the ones to dishonor. But Scripture tells us which are the ones to honor. In verse 21, if a man, notice it's singular, if a man therefore purge himself from these vessels to dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The Lord comes into his house. He wants some vessel to use in blessing in his house. Are you a vessel ready for his use, dear young person? You know, I often try to get this down to a little simpler. Sisters know perhaps better about washing dishes. Sometimes there's young fellows that get into the dish pile too to clean up the mess after a meal. But you generally have, if you don't have a dishwasher, generally have a big pile of dirty dishes on one side, and you have a big sink full of hot water and soap in there, and then a rinse water, and then on the other side is where you put them. So here we are, pick up a plate, put it into the dishwater, wash it all good, and then rinse it off, put it back over with the dirty dishes. That'd be all right? No? Why not? It'll get dirty again. After it's washed and rinsed, you separate it. Separation is a principle you cannot get away from, dear young person. If you are going to be vessels useful for the Lord, and I really do believe that you, if you're a real believer, have a desire to be a vessel that's useful to the Lord. One more illustration here. We'll take one of those dirty dishes. Instead of washing it, we'll just put it over with the clean ones. That be all right, Gene? No, why not? It's not clean. It'll get the clean ones dirty. There has to be a distinction made. You don't do that in your houses. And sometimes when it comes to what relates to the Lord, we like to be sloppier than we are even in our own houses. Lord, help us. But what I want to say to you, young people, are you listening, young people? What I want to say to you is look at the individual way it talks about this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be. It's all in the singular. That's not somebody else can do for you. It's something that has to get home to your own heart and soul. Do you really, truly want to be a vessel that the Lord can use? I'm not talking only about speaking publicly. That's one way the Lord might use somebody. But there are so many other ways that the Lord uses people. I know sisters that are a tremendous blessing, though they never speak publicly. They are vessels ready for His use. When He comes into His house with the purpose of blessing somebody, and He looks for a vessel, where's a vessel now that I can use to do this work? Are you ready for that moment? Or are you
got something that impedes him using you. You know, God uses all sorts of vessels. Sometimes use the illustration. Supposing you come to my house, you're not going to find it this way in my house. We do have a garbage pail in our house. Suppose you look where we keep our garbage pail and you find it was a gold vessel. What are you going to think if you find a gold vessel as used as a garbage pail? What are you going to think, Dan? Oh, yeah, I don't have any gold vessels. Sorry. But, yeah. But I would say, you might say, man, he's got things turned around here. That's not the place for a gold vessel. And a vessel of gold is that which is made for the king's table. And I say to you, young people, if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus, you are made for the king's service. Be ready to be used of him. That gold vessel as a garbage pail is not a vessel to honor. If you're going to make it a vessel to honor, you have to scrub it up. And then you can put it on the king's table to be used in a proper way. There's one more here that I want to get to. And that's in verse 24, the servant of the Lord. How many servants of the Lord are there in this room? Rick, tell us.
All of us?
Yeah. What do you do to serve the Lord? And what do you do every day? But do you go out and mow lawns? Is that what I understand you do? Do you do that for the Lord? Okay. That's a servant of the Lord who mows lawns. You know, I want to say this because I think we have the wrong idea sometimes that a servant of the Lord is somebody who has left his secular work and got his Bible and goes out to preach and teach the Word. That is maybe one way we can serve the Lord. But dear young people, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You that are farmers, farm heartily for the Lord. What do? Mark?
Carpenter and chicken raiser.
Carpenter and chicken raiser. Do you do that for the Lord? Okay, that's great. And do you work in the factory for the Lord, brother? That's right. You know what? I want to say something because sometimes people might look at me and say, oh, there's a servant of the Lord. I trust I am, young people. But I've found the idea that to serve the Lord, you have to leave your secular work behind has done tremendous damage to the Christian testimony. And let me explain to you why. If somebody asks me what I do for a living, if I say I'm a preacher or a missionary, because of the poor testimony of so many that have taken a public position in the Christian testimony, I can see people just reaching over and turning off the radio. They're not listening to me anymore. Oh yeah, they'll be polite, but they're not listening to anything I say anymore. Somebody says, I mow lawns for a living. Or I raise chickens for a living. Yeah, I think they might. And if you have a good testimony at doing that, I think they'll listen to you better than they would to somebody that says he's a preacher. It's too bad it's that way, but it is that way. But what I want to impress on you, young people, don't think that when you get old, you're going to retire and serve the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord right now, you'll never serve him properly. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Here it is, says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We've seen it so many times that those who have those that they're work with at the factory, perhaps. Maybe they have a Bible study. Maybe they don't. But they say a word in season that it's a help to others. And because they do their job really well, they put their shoulder to the work. When he says something, it gets across. That's a servant of the Lord. Lord, help us, dear young people. We're living in the last days. Yeah, there's a lot to discourage everywhere you look. But let me tell you one more thing that so encourages me. You take all the negatives and stick them on one side of the page. And then go over to the positive side. List all the positives. The positives for the believer in the Lord Jesus are so much greater than the negatives. You have every reason to be encouraged to go on, even though things around look discouraging. And remember, young people, don't look around to be encouraged. Take courage yourself. It's a day of individual faithfulness to God. Timothy was an individual. Timothy was an instrument that God could use and did use. Tremendous testimony, that young man. And I know there are many here. I desire it for you all that you be vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Time's gone, so we'll just pray.